This is a little humorous break. When I was in Lincoln, picked up a little thing in the paper that said a kindergarten class visited the local police station and saw the photos of the 10 most wanted men. One child pointed to a picture and asked if it was really the picture the person wanted. "Yes," replied the policeman. "Well," replied the youngster, "why didn't you keep him when you took his picture?" Okay, we didn't quite finish out the observations in 2, and then we'll move right into Genesis chapter 3, where this beautiful order that God has set up becomes confused. Third observation coming off of Genesis chapter 2, and that is the original oneness of Adam and Eve is the biblical definition of marriage, defines marriage. Because when it says, coming from the second chapter, speaks of their original oneness, that is what Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 defines as marriage. They two shall be one flesh. Fourth, creation of Eve. And maybe the verb I use here ought to be stronger than this, but let me say, use it. Creation of Eve suggests, at the minimum, it suggests heterosexual relationship. Heterosexual relationship is the one that God provided. And as it has been humorously put, to make that point stick, for Adam, God made Eve, not Steve. And since marriage is defined based on Genesis, creationism, a belief in creation, is fundamental to Christian belief. And now with that, let's go to the fall, or roles reversed. Roles reversed. And the roles reversed will be the one that we have already established, which is to lead, to provide, and protect. And Adam traded each one of these. He traded leadership. He abandoned the providing aspect and the protecting aspect. And that is what we have in terms of the fall. So let's go then to Genesis chapter 3. And we begin in verse 1 with Satan's question. Important to establish and remember that throughout Genesis chapter 3, nowhere do we find the word Satan or devil. The word used all the way through 3 is serpent. And therefore, it's important to establish, since chapter 3 of Genesis talks about all the question, all the activities as those of the serpent, then can we identify that the serpent equals Satan, or the serpent is his instrument? And so, serpent equals Satan. And we'll not go to these passages because this is not the point to make. But in Genesis 3:15, the serpent is told that his head will be crushed. And if you compare that to Romans 16:20, the one that crushes the head is Christ. And the head of the serpent is identified as Satan. Also, Revelation 12:9. Also, Revelation 20, verse 2. And they all create an equal sign beside that old serpent, that is the devil or Satan, and therefore identify him, though he is not identified as such in Genesis chapter 3. In other words, it's reference in other scripture to the serpent in this passage that identifies him with Satan, but the identification is unquestionable, and that is very much there. The first verse introduces the shrewdness of Satan acting through the serpent. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not from any tree of the eat from any tree of the garden." Notice, first of all, the important thing is that many times it's the implication of a question that comes across stronger than the question. If you would say, "Are you going to wear that dress to church?" You catch the implication. What's wrong with it? Or if you say, even if it was a good meal, "Where did you get that roast? What's wrong with it?" That's typical, isn't it? Because the implication of the question is something different than what might really be intended. And in chapter 3, verse 1, the implication or the real question of Satan is really covered up in a very definite way. And the key to that thing is to say this. When God came to Adam and said, "You're alone," it had never dawned on him that he was alone. When Satan approaches Eve, it had never dawned on her that perhaps the restriction is not in my best interest. So in both cases, something is suggested by God to Adam that he'd never thought of. And in this case, Eve receives a suggestion of something she never thought of. And when you have the question of verse 1, ask Eve, she never saw Eden the same again. Everything from that point on looked different. Now, when we come to chapter 3, the important word comes down to the question of Satan when he says, "Indeed has God said." And I don't know what the word "indeed" conveys to you. To me, not much. The word "indeed" in Hebrew is afki, and it is used to introduce surprise. Indeed, afki introduces surprise or shock. Introduces surprise or shock. And if we could paraphrase it perhaps different ways, Satan comes along and he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Eve, let me talk to you. There's something that really puzzles me. Can you explain it to me?" In other words, he's going to ask her to reevaluate her condition on his terms. And his question is this. He says, "I find something a little surprising. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of shocked, but I'm sure you can clarify the issue for me. Has God said," are we getting the flavor across? "Has God said something like this?" Maybe he even whispered this. "Tell me it's not true. Has he said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Did he do that to you? Was that his words? Did he sexually harass you? Did God possibly say anything like this?" And from the moment that question is asked, Eve said, "Never thought of that. Never crossed my mind. Let me think it through." And again, the garden never again was the same. And let me show you that there are three ways that her viewpoint changed. Or was modified. Let's put "was modified." And I underscore that word, as over against "changed." And the three ways in which it was changed, from this point on, she had a diminished view of God's goodness. God's goodness never seemed quite the same. And we'll demonstrate that, but let's write them first. She had a diminished view of the boundless goodness of God. Number two, she had an exaggerated view of God's prohibition. Diminished view of God's goodness. Exaggerated view of God's prohibition. And third, she had a modified view of the connection of sin and its consequences. Now, someone mentioned the end of last hour, when you read in chapter 3 and ask the question during this conversation, "Where was Adam?" When you come down to verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took it from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her." Now, that "with her" is capable of several interpretations. One would be, he was standing right there. If that is the case, if he was standing right there, it emphasizes his passivity all the more, doesn't it? It simply means that here's Satan in the person of the serpent, here is Eve, and here is Adam, and Adam is with her, standing beside her, just like that. And as all this conversation goes on, he doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. He just stands there with his hands in his pocket. If that is the meaning of "with her," if "with her" is taken in a local sense. with her also could be taken in a sense that of companionship. You may have a room full of people, and a date might be at the back and his girlfriend might be at the front, and at the front they're carrying on a conversation. He says, see that guy back there? He's with her. Well, you don't mean with her locally, do you? You mean he came with her. He's associated with her. And I don't know which one you could take. If you take the first one, Adam was just as passive as he could possibly be. It underscores it. If you take it the other one, like the girl at the front or the guy she's with is at the back of the auditorium, then it could be that Eve took the fruit, took it home locally to where Adam was. And I don't know. There's really no way as the language that you can determine which way that is, but either one is possible. If you want to make Adam look especially bad, then make him with her locally. If you want to make him not quite so bad, then it's with her in the sense of their companions is the idea that's involved. But nonetheless, notice these three things. Diminished view, exaggerated view, and modified view. Now, how do we see that? We see it by comparing passages. Compare, for the first one, 3:2 with 2:16. 3:2, 2:16. And let's go from 2:16 first. Well, it doesn't make a difference. We're at 3. Let's go from 3 back to 2. The woman says, verse 2, to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Notice the verb eat. And she's affirming God's will. But it's a diminished view. Because if you go back to 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. So notice, with the verb, she drops the word freely and says we may eat. She drops freely. And that's why I say it was a slightly diminished view of God's goodness. She didn't emphasize how they may freely eat. She just emphasized they may eat. And that is a diminished view. Second, exaggerated view of his prohibition. And again, we can go from, on that point, we can go from 3:2. Or 3:3 rather, back to 2:17. And in chapter 2, verse 17, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you shall surely die. And notice the prohibition was on eating. You come to chapter 3, verse 3, from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or touch it. She's exaggerating. Diminished view of how good God is. An exaggerated view of his prohibition, comparing those two, and a modified view of sin and its consequences, and that is by comparing 2:17 to 3:3. In 2:17, God says, in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. Hebrew, muth tamuth. And when she replies in chapter 3 and verse 3, she simply says, lest you die. And the emphasis is taking out, or in our English text, surely die, the word surely is dropped. Now you see why I said what I said when we mentioned that from this point on, the garden never looked the same. Well, with that then, and having been softened, that's an important lesson. Satan never attacks until he first softens. He always softens first, and Eve is softened with these three points we've just made. Having been softened, she's ready for the attack. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. In other words, he flat denies that the consequences will follow. And therefore, when you compare his question in verse 1 looks like, please give me information. But please give me information was not the thrust. Verse 4 was the thrust. And he wanted to deny the truth of God. And the implication, coming down to verse 5, is this. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, God is not your friend. God is your rival. Obeying his prohibition will not help you. It will hinder you. God is not allowing you to recognize your maximum potential. And isn't that the thrust of all the feminism stuff we hear today? You know, men have held you back. You have been suppressed. You need to free yourself. You need to soar. You need to get out from among the turkeys and soar in the sky. Be yourself. Find yourself. Know yourself. Express yourself. Be everything that you can be. Go for it. And that whole theme just thunders through in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. Now, when she sends in verse 6, notice that everything said, it's all go. Do free yourself. Do recognize your potential. And she looks at the fruit, and as soon as she looks at the fruit, she gets nausea. And she throws up and says, that is the ugliest, most repulsive thing I've ever seen in all of my life. Well, notice she doesn't say that at all. She saw that the tree was good for food. Delight to the eyes. Frankly, I think the tree from this verse could well have been the most beautiful tree in the garden. If it was truly the most beautiful tree in the garden, why did God make it that way? He made it that way because he was saying, I want you to affirm that my will is better than the most beautiful thing in the universe. Which would make it an interesting concept. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. So let's put down pluses of the tree. Is that the way you spell pluses? P-L-E-S-E-S, I guess. Pluses of the tree. Things that made it really appealing. And the first one is very simple. It can benefit me physically. It's good for food. Two, it can please me aesthetically. It's a delight to the eyes. Third, it can advance me intellectually. Now, look at those things from a woman's standpoint. Have you ever been to the store and found some food that was very attractive and you bought it, and what did you do with it? If it was chocolate, you ate it on the way home. But if it was something else, you probably shop with a view to your family. Don't most women do that? I think that's what the family were really like. And look at this fresh over here. I'm going to take that home and I'm going to give it to my... You're naturally that way, aren't you? Or do you enjoy saying, that's garbage, I can't wait to get it home for the family? It's not the way women do, I don't think. But it's pleasing. I think it's Tuesday night usually when I get in about 11 or 11:30, sitting on the table are some fried chicken wings from, I get Food Barn and the other one mixed up. Is it Food Barn? Yeah. And I assume the price chart, whatever, it'll make a difference. But it's, you know, the wing is the best part of the chicken. You take all the rest of the chicken and dump it. Chicken breasts. If you want to get dehydrated quick, eat a chicken breast and it just... Every bit of moisture in your mouth is just absorbed by those dry chicken breasts. If you want something like... It's such a delight to crunch the gristle. Don't you like to do that? And very frankly, if I had a choice of the wing as the best piece, you know what's part of the wing that's best? The wing tip. And I eat it all. Bone and all. It's crunchy. Nutritionally, all the vitamins are in the gristle. But, you know, I pick up that chicken, I open it up, and I examine it carefully to see if it's been poisoned. No, you kind of assume something about women. When they bring home food, it's because they thought the family would appreciate it. And that's part of you as a woman. How about aesthetics? I'll use John DeBrine's house. John DeBrine is a bachelor, and his fellowship is with two dogs, Josh and Mike. Josh and Mike, two German shepherds. And you go in John's house, and you know there's no woman there. Go in his front room, a nice oil painting of Josh and Mike. And I thought, it just warms you. And you say, that's not a woman's touch. You go in a man's, men will have what, wood? I looked around John's house. I didn't see any bouquets of flowers. And it's because, and you can usually tell when a woman's touch is lacking, can't you? And that was part of Eve. And it's interesting that the very part of her femininity that was typically her, typically feminine, is the thing that was guided by whom? God meant for her physical, aesthetic, intellectual taste to be guided by Adam. But what was Adam doing? He had his hands in his pockets and he wasn't doing anything. And therefore, when that was not guided by the right leadership, it was guided by Satan. And it will eventuate in the fall. All right, coming down then to the context. And notice what verse 6 does not say, then what it does say. First, what it does not say. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Now, here's what it does not say. She took from its fruit and ate, and he also took and ate. Notice the verbs. She took from its verb and ate, and she gave. And so we can say then what happened. Eve usurped leadership, and Adam abandoned leadership, and the race fell. See how important these roles that God establishes in Genesis are? And isn't it striking that the fall of the race was rooted in a reversal of male and female role? And isn't it a little bit horrifying to know that we're reenacting the whole scene today with the feminized man and the masculine woman? If you were raised in an evangelical church, who were your Sunday school teachers? Women. That's not degrading the women. You know why the women do it? Because the men don't. And in many cases won't. And isn't that a little bit Eden-like of what we're seeing? And again, the feminists, the women that take up roles that men really should be taking, believe me, that's not in criticism of the women. That's in criticism of the men. If men had been men, we'd have no feminist movement. Yeah, I feel sorry for the women a little way. When you don't have a man and man things need to be done, what does a woman do? She does man things. And consequently, I certainly don't mean to reflect on women. I mean to lay it at the footstep where God is going to lay it, right at the footstep of Adam. And Mr. Adam is standing there with his hands in his pockets. And when the whole thing comes down, as we'll see in just a moment, he's going to get called on the carpet and he's going to say, Adam, it is your fault. And therefore, we perhaps ought to star on both ends that second point. Adam abandoned. This is where God places the blame. It's where God places the blame. And that will be easy to establish in the rest of Genesis chapter 3. Observations coming off this chapter now. Observations coming off the chapter. Number one, though Eve sinned, Adam was treated by God to be the responsible one. Though Eve sinned, Adam was held responsible. They weren't even held jointly responsible. He was held responsible alone. Now let's establish that point off of Genesis 3. After all of this has taken place, coming through the early part of the chapter, and Adam is essentially passive or not present, whichever. And Eve is overcome with the desire to be her own woman, to try her wings. And when you have all of this happen, you come down to verse 8. They, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And the you is singular, not plural. Notice, though Eve sinned, Adam was held responsible. And you could well ask, And if you have another answer, give it to me. Why was only Adam summoned? They both sinned. She did so first. Why was he summoned? And again, the answer is responsibility. Chapter 3, verse 12. And I don't care where you stand on issues. Doesn't verse 12 just intuitively make you cringe? God talks to Adam, and Adam's manhood is just, it's dissipated. It's gone. Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman that thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. And so Adam attempts from the real facts to say, but Lord, you don't know what happened. She gave me the fruit, and that's true. And how does God respond to that? Does he respond by saying, oh, I understand, Adam. I thought you were walking by, and you just got carried away, and you grabbed something off the tree. I thought it's the way it was. And I understand that you were either at home tending the garden, or you were just kind of relaxing in the Chase lounge, and she came along and said, here's something good to eat, and here's a bowl of strawberries and shortcake, and you reached over and took them, and you innocently ate them and didn't realize it. And that is not the case at all. He passes the blame, and is it true what he says in verse 12? Did the woman that God gave him, did God give him the woman? Yes. Thou gavest to be with me. That with me might help back on the other with me, might it not? What is the with me here? Is it local or is it companionship? Really sounds like companionship, doesn't it, here in this context? The woman who thou gavest to be with me, companionship, and that's true. He's not doctrinally inadequate or inaccurate. She gave me from the tree, and that's true, she did. And I ate, and that's true, he did. So his excuse is not a lie. It's all true. But what does it do? It overlooks something. Adam, your head. I don't care how she gave it to you. Or if she was the instigator. That's not the point. She's not supposed to be the instigator. You're the leader. And that is the point. And that's further confirmed if we come down to verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And so notice, for listening to the voice of his wife when it was contrary to the will of God, he was addressed. It's kind of interesting, those words, because you have listened. Who else could those words have been spoken to? Would those introductory words have fit with Eve? They have read. Eve, then to Adam, then to Eve he said, because you have listened to what? The serpent. Why doesn't he do that? Because that is not the issue. The issue is, Adam, you have abandoned your leadership role and listened to the voice of your wife, again, when it was contrary to the will of God, and that is where God lays the blame in the fullest sense of the word. The final responsibility for the fall rested upon Adam because he was the responsible person in the relationship of Adam and Eve. And very, very strong point. Now, there's another interesting thing that is here. When God said, if you eat, you will die, and when he announced the sentence of death, please note, and of the, I don't know how many times we've been through Genesis, but it's amazing how you can go through the text and not see what's there. And I did not see this until this week. And it's a very simple thing once you see it. And here it goes, coming down to verse 17, and I'll point it out to you. To Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your flesh you shall eat bread. Now catch this. Till you, singular, return to the ground, that you incorporates Adam only. Till you return to the ground, because from it you, Adam, were taken. For you, Adam, are dust, and to dust you shall return, Adam. Notice the curse of death was placed on Adam, but notice one, well, a couple of questions. Why did God place the curse on Adam only? Does responsibility kind of lurk in the background? He was responsible. Another observation, if he pronounced death on Adam, how come Eve died also? So, make a point. The curse of death was on Adam, but Eve died also. Curse of death was on Adam, but Eve died also. What does that say? As goes the head, so the member. As goes the head, so the member. And Eve dies with him. Now that says something really, really, really sober if you're single and if you're a lady. Choose your head carefully, because so go you in many areas. You cannot marry a man. You marry a man, you marry his job, you marry his income, adequacy of it or inadequacy of it, whatever. You marry all kinds of, you marry his education, you marry his goals, presence of or lack of. You may marry a dreamer who always has wonderful things he wants but will never get them because he doesn't plan. You marry all of those things, and as that head goes, so go you. And that is significant, and that is extremely important in terms of those relationships. Third, now don't make a mistake. It is true. You can always live on love. That's true. For 3 years. Now repeat. So we don't have anything, we can live on love. You can. For 3 years. Remember, the realities, please get this, the realities of life always conquer the thrill of romance. Think about it. The realities of life will, realities of life always catch up with you. They always do. You can never miss it. And while romance is wonderful and it's genuine and it's God-given, realities of life will catch up with it given time. Okay, third, the clarity of God's word on male headship or leadership is so clear that the feminists must abandon the Bible. Room here to write all that out. He gets the rest. The clarity of God's word on male headship is so clear that feminists must abandon the Bible as their text. And I read what I started with last night from Woman Guide's Readings Toward a Feminist Theology by Rosemary Radford Reuther, page 9, Boston Beacon Press, 1985. So it is current, it is up to date. And I quote from her, and she is right and makes a good point for us. Quote, feminist theology must create a new textual base, a new canon. Feminist theology cannot be done from the existing base of the Christian Bible. And I want to say thank you, ma'am. You made an excellent statement. You made the case for the clarity of the scripture on this issue. Now, next time, 10 o'clock in the morning, we want to look at Jesus and women, and that will be our next study. Does something linger over from Genesis? Jesus chose deliberately from among his disciples, and among his disciples were men and women. And when he chose 12 apostles, they were all men. You smell it again. The stench of discrimination coming right out of the choice of Jesus. Why did he choose all men for apostles? What were the apostles going to do? They were going to lead. They were going to teach. They were going to build. And God chose, Christ chose men and affirms Genesis. We'll point out that when Jesus dealt with women, that he absolutely was different. His disciples gasped at the way he talked with women. They went into town to buy some food, and they came back, and when they came back, they stood around and said, "We can't believe it. He's talking with a woman. He's alone with a woman." And the rabbis would go crazy because they didn't talk to women. And we will find that Jesus honored women like few have ever honored women. We'll also find out that he treated men and women in accord with the roles of Genesis. He handled them in the roles of the apostles, who would be the leaders, are men. And what do the women do? They minister to him. They serve him. They meet his physical needs, bringing him food. And all of these roles are respected. But it's interesting. They're treated as equal. But Jesus maintains the male role, and he maintains the female role, and we'll do that in detail at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. Father, we're thankful once again for your word in Christ's name.